Good morning and greetings in the name of Christ this morning. It's great to be back with you again. We've been gone for a week and got back and I'm ready for vacation. It's been a good time. It also feels like I need to get back to work and get some resting done. Let's all stand up and sing the song, I'm Part of the Family of God. So we're part of the family. I'm part of the family that's been born again.
I'm part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share our aches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's
I think we'll stop with that verse. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning so thankful that we're part of your family. Thank you for every person here, Lord, and thank you that they're my brothers and sisters. And I just pray that you would just help us today to draw closer to you, draw closer to each other, and to find ourselves more fully in your will, Lord. Find ourselves in that place where you can use us truly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So yes, we're glad to be back from being gone for a week, as I said, and it's wonderful to have family vacation time, it's just we put on about 3,000 miles, and one extra battery and one extra tire along the way, so it was not completely without event, and when I'm tired, I tend to talk fast, I tend to talk quiet, I tend to mush my words together, so I'm going to make an effort this morning to talk clearly, slowly, and loudly. So if I'm not speaking up, somebody wave and shout back there. It's said that it's almost impossible for somebody to ride a bike at faster than about 40 miles an hour. You know, Lance Armstrong, since fallen from grace with his doping and so on, but you know, he's a well-recognized name in bicycling. But there's a lot of people who ride bike, and we have a bunch of them out here by Springfield. To see them all the time. And I was once, we built a building for a man who had a bicycle that was $60,000. $60,000 for that bike. He said the only difference between his bike and Lance Armstrong, he was on the Lance Armstrong Foundation at the time, he said it was the difference in the rims and the tires. They had different rims and tires, but it was a $60,000 bike. But on that bike, he still could not ride faster than 40 miles an hour. And the reason that it's almost impossible to ride faster than 40 miles an hour on a bike is because of the wind speed. They wear special helmets, they wear special clothes, but that's about how fast a human body riding on a bicycle can go through the air with the amount of power that can come from his legs. It's about 40 miles an hour. And they're working hard if they're going 40 miles an hour, you can believe me. Well, we just drove 3,000 miles, and I didn't even get a sore foot from pushing down on the gas pedal. And we were driving 65 and 70 miles an hour. So I'd like to talk this morning about something that I think has an outsized impact. There are a few things like that in our lives where a seemingly small item, like that gas pedal, takes a bit of pressure, and it has a huge impact in our lives. And we can struggle along as spending a lot of emotional effort and investment in something and never make it over 40 miles an hour, even though, you know, we're trying terribly hard. But sometimes there are things that if we know what they are and we work on those things, it might make the difference between riding a bike and just pushing down on the gas pedal. Not completely, but at least I think there are some of those catalyst items. And so I want you to understand that the message I'm preaching this morning is not the message I'm preaching because I feel like we as a church are in desperate straits or like we are falling down so badly in this item. But just because I'm coming more and more to believe that the way we view this subject is one of those catalyst items that has an outsized impact in our lives. And I've entitled the message this morning, Winners. From the time that we are small, we begin to compete with each other. At least boys do, I don't know about girls. But we see who can run the fastest. We see who can ride bike the fastest, who can throw the ball the hardest, who can get the best test scores. And, you know, there's just the world is made up of competition. That's the world that we live in. And it's really, really easy to bring that mentality into church life, where you are my rivals. You are somebody who I'm competing with. Your views, I need to make sure that my ideas are better than your ideas. I need to make sure that I can sing better than you can sing, or that I have more friends or a wider circle of influence. And we view ourselves as competition. We view ourselves as rivals. And we can't get faster than 40 miles an hour. Just seems like however hard we try, we never can quite get off the ground. Winners. I'd like to read one scripture at the beginning of the sermon and at the end as well. If you would turn with me to Revelation 7, verse 9 through verse 17. I'm going to read this passage. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I don't even have to ask you if you want to be there that day. We want that to be us, don't we? Can you imagine that scene with me? And what a day that's going to be. But what about verse 14? Who are these people? They didn't waltz into heaven, and neither are we going to waltz into heaven. We're going to have to follow the way of Christ. We're going to have to be his disciples in more than profession. It's going to have to be real for us. And we should never have to succeed spiritually in spite of each other. We should be with each other's help. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Servants to each other. Now, I think that's so beautiful, the concept of brotherhood, where we're all working together. It's such a beautiful, beautiful concept. And yet, sometimes it seems so hard to find that place. And, you know, it seems as if sometimes when we choose our friends, we have to choose enemies along with those friends. Because if I choose you as my friend, I realize that you are an enemy to this person. And so we begin to form sides by default. And when there is unsanctified, carnal strife, there are never winners. Everyone loses. Even those who win the skirmishes lose. They lose their connection with those they have outmaneuvered. They lose sight of the big picture, and they lose touch with God. I think it's true that many times, there are a few things that make us start coming apart. And often those are inconsistencies. Inconsistencies in people who maybe are in authority or people whom we look up to. And when we see those inconsistencies, this is a catalyst for driving wedges. And we begin to take sides. And brotherhood itself is not an end. It's a means to an end. It's something that we need to view as just a part of life that we can go on from there with. And Andy was talking this morning about stars and telescopes. And in brotherhood, it's the same way. There's so much more than meets the eye. But it's one of the things that we find as humans. It says part of what makes us human is that we want to matter. We want there to be a reason for being here. Why am I here? And sometimes we find it hard to be part of the tapestry, to be part of the tapestry that makes up our brotherhood. So when a system of politics enters the church, we draw up sides and we choose captains who are going to lead us. We're in a very dangerous place. And when we try to search out touchstone issues that separate us and rally our support base around these items, rather than trying to work on them together, we make them partisan issues. We throw them at each other. We're in a very dangerous place. When we begin to compete with and fear our brothers, and begin to guess at their motives and respond in kind, we're in a very dangerous place. When we begin to tear down and find fault, are characterized by negativity rather than by a desire to build, to lift, to encourage, praise, and draw closer to God, we're in a very dangerous place. And sometimes when we're doing these things, we're thinking that we're working for the Lord. We're trying to make this world a better place, trying to make our church a better place. And yet we can't ever get past 40 miles per hour because our focus is all wrong. And you know, there are times when real issues are at stake. Something has to be done or should be done. Truth must be defended. And you know very well that truth has been mocked and minimized and attacked for millennia. Defense of truth does create enemies, but they should be the enemies of the church. Standing firm does result in mockery, but may it never be that the mockers are inside these walls. When we deliberately go about seeking to discredit each other and to drop snide remarks, be a part of or promote an atmosphere of distrust, rivalry, spiritual superiority, then we're losing sight of the very issues that are at the core of Christianity. We blind ourselves. And how many times has truth been trampled by two opposing sides as constructed debate, degenerates to name-calling, finger-pointing, mud-slinging, to pettiness, which if we would step back and look at ourselves in it, does not present a picture of the people of God, the followers of Jesus. And yet there are sometimes real issues that must be addressed, and sometimes it seems like it's almost impossible to separate those issues from the people who are involved in them. So what are we to do? We don't want to be accused of partisanship or of taking sides. You certainly don't want to be thrown into the public image meat grinder. So what do? We sit back. It's not my problem. I just hope it goes away. I just wish somebody would do something. We just want to be left alone. I wonder sometimes if that's not why so many people who call themselves Christians, who are Christians, I think, they degenerate to materialism. That they throw themselves into something that they personally can do. We're not fighters. We're not interested in having, I'm not interested in having your blood, but I really don't want you to have mine either. We just want the problems to go away. We want to have peace, not confrontation and wrangling with people who we know very well have become expert at managing both their reputations and other people's. And we know very well what's going to happen if we cross swords with these people. So we do nothing. We're friends with everyone. We're danger to no one. We forfeit our sight and our voice. We forfeit the honesty of our thought. We don't stray into areas that could get us into trouble. We wake up one morning. We realize that we're spiritually powerless, voiceless, sightless. Our senses have become dulled. Our muscle has lost its tone. That spiritual vitality and passion that we once had is but a memory. We're apathetic, sad, alienated, disillusioned, unfulfilled, and purposeless. What's wrong with this picture? Because you know what is happening. Not necessarily here, but it happens all the time. Brotherhood is to be a source of emotional strength, joy, peace, love, understanding, humor, and belonging, support. It's to be a source of spiritual strength, love for God, shared vision, purpose, prayer, inspiration. And sometimes we're just there in church and somebody will have that word fitly spoken for you that just takes you through the week. It's to be a source of intellectual strength. We've got multiple angles of insight, knowledge, wisdom, all these accessible through mentoring, storytelling, teaching, conversation. It's a group of people we love to be with. When we come away from a time together, we feel rejuvenated and stronger for having been together. When we are apart, we draw strength from the fact that they're there. It's like having a, it's like being part of a family where we're off by ourselves and something happens and nobody sees the joke except us. But we laugh inside because we know that if our brothers were sitting beside us, we'd be laughing ourselves sick. And we have that feeling. It just, that connection, even when we're apart, there's a connection. And that we know that others are there who are facing similar circumstances. And although they aren't standing beside us, we're stronger because they're always with us at heart. And if these things are not so, if that's not the case with us, is it not safe to say that something is wrong? When the group of people that is supposed to be mutually strengthening is instead mutually sapping, and our experiences are those of mistrust, denial, defensiveness, aloofness, superficiality, what are we to do? What are we to do in those situations? I've got just a list of things that I think maybe can help us in brotherhood. One of the most important things, I think, is to remember that brotherhood is a biblical command. And it's something that is an environment where each a member of the whole, like those stars that Andy was talking about this morning, maybe we see the seven sisters, maybe we see that group with the naked eye, but there's so much more to it. But you can't necessarily tell it. All you can tell is that you can see this cluster of light. Are you willing to be part of the background? As brothers, as servants to each other, that's who we should be to the whole. We're willing and glad to be part of the pattern that makes up the whole. Brotherhood is an environment, and in an environment, nothing is neutral. What are you contributing to this environment by your actions and by your non-actions? Nothing is neutral. Hebrews 12, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. As I said, no neutral issues. There's what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6 was this: "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Brotherhood is an environment that cannot exist with rivalry and pride. One cannot be where the other is. And you know, pride is something that on so many levels God hates, and it's easy to see why, I guess, because on so many levels it destroys what he wants for his people. And brotherhood cannot exist when there's rivalry and pride. It's also important to remember that brotherhood is worth the trouble. And, you know, we're talking this morning in Sunday school about the conflict that the children of Israel had with each other when there was a misunderstanding. You know, a lot of us hate conflict. I'm one of them. And when there's something that comes up, we would really prefer that it just goes away and somebody else takes care of it. But, you know, brotherhood comes at the price of dealing, how should I say, husbanding conflict, of taking care of things. And it's so important that we address each other honestly, and honestly in love, but that we put the things on the table that are actually on the table. Avoid cop-outs. Don't just step back. If we step back, it will end up that we spiritually handicap ourselves. Don't take shortcuts. Don't try to manipulate others to get them to your side. In God's family, there's only one side. And as I said, this is often where inconsistencies in people who should be doing better often are the reason for people wanting to take a shortcut. They say, I'm just going to have to do something. And so we step out of bounds and try to manipulate the situation. And it ends up, if we are operating outside of the brotherhood concept and trying to operate as a group of God's people, it simply will not work. It's also important to remember that brotherhoods are made up of people. They're human. We're humans. We're all prone to failures, to mistakes, to sin and pride. It's just who we are. At least that's who I am. And when we expect anything else from each other, we're going to be in for a shock. We should be lifted up. We should be characterized by the Spirit of God and not just by dogged obedience. The Spirit of God should be dwelling in us and empowering us. And yet, we're human. And so many times we fall. Christ-like love, even as it allows us to see past this. There's a word that I like. The small faults of other people. There's a word for that. It's peccadillo. The peccadillos is the little sins, or the little things that are just quirks in our lives that really irritate us sometimes, or the small flaws in our makeup, the peccadillos. We can see past those things because of that love. But, you know, Christ-like love doesn't just give us a free pass to keep on in our imperfections, because it also calls us to show others how to step up. It calls all of us to seek to emulate Christ more perfectly. There are no non-issues, but they become part of the whole, the larger picture. And resolution to conflict is sought by everybody involved, by all parties who are involved. Sometimes we find it hard to, some reason or other, to find which way the battle lies. There's a passage I'd like to read in 2 Samuel, the second chapter. Second Samuel 2, and one of the most pointless exercises that we find written in the Bible, interactions between a set of people. 2 Samuel 2, verse 12, and Abner, the son of Ner, And the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And this was after Saul's death, and there was a period of about 2 years there. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. So you've got these two groups of people, two armies, that are separated by a little body of water. And the generals are close enough that they can call across the water to each other. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So you have these 24 young men in the prime of their strength, in their battle, in their armor, ready for battle, and the best of the army. Here they go. Some of the best in the army. And what do? They caught everyone, his fellow, by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together, wherever that place is called Helkath-Zurim, which is in Gibeon, which means the heritage of the victorious ones. Everybody just take your sword, everybody kill each other. How many times does that happen in church life when we're not, when we don't view each other as brothers? And how pointless it is, these needless deaths, mutual assured destruction, something like a nuclear policy. Brotherhood cannot exist in conjunction with carnality, and carnality is going to stand out like a giant sore thumb in brotherhood, which should pose a question for us. Am I willing to see myself in relation to the larger picture? Romans 14. I'd like to read Romans 14. This is a classic scripture in relation to this subject. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Here already you see how a brotherhood should be something that's strong enough together. That it's something that maybe we're uncomfortable with as 21st century Americans. Like I said, we want to matter. We want to have purpose. We want to be visible. And, you know, prior civilizations, many of them talked about being subsumed and it being part of the whole. And, you know, maybe we should absorb some more of that as Christians. Am I willing to be part of the whole? And that's my identity. Am I willing to have that as part of my identity? "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereof one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God, and all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth without offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not him that in that himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we've got this sort of back and forth. And maybe, can I use the word frustration? Sometimes we're frustrated with each other on different maybe levels of maturity. And we say, well, why can't you see it? Why can't you just get it? And some people, sometimes we're tempted just to forge on ahead and not wait for our brothers. And maybe that's where we fall into judging. Well, we say, let's just love them then and not really require growth or obedience. And as I said before, I don't think that's the right response. And here's why. If I am in the wrong, you're doing me no favor to allow me to continue in the wrong. And true love is going to ask you to come and talk to me about it. And when it says there that every one of us is going to give account of himself before God, if you can view me as being one of those people who is going to be giving account of himself before God, and you see that I've got something in my life that's going to stand in the way, you're not loving me by not telling me about it. And that's part of what brothers do, sisters do, is in love we try to help each other out. Not in a judgmental way, not with a fist, but with a hand outstretched. Never putting a stumbling block in each other's way, but rather trying to lift each other up. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. But you know, we talk a lot about these things that we can do to make life go easier. The fact remains that Christian brotherhood, by definition, must share vision and goals. If we do not share a common vision, if we don't have those common goals that are pulling us on, if we're not committed to being disciples of Christ, being led by his Spirit, no amount of work on love and relationships is going to keep us together. In fact, we will be certain to fall apart. And I think it's common to misdiagnose problems as being lack of love, lack of skill with relationships, when they may be rooted in lack of shared vision. Christian brotherhood, by definition, is a set of people, group of people who have banded together and saying, I'm going to be accountable voluntarily to you, and let's band together so we can carry the work of God forward in our area, in our situation. It's also very, very obvious by reading Romans 14 here what God thinks about people who call themselves Christians and yet who put stumbling blocks in the way of people who are struggling. It's so important that we take that seriously. Every one of us are responsible for ourselves and for our own actions. If you had a terrible home life, if you grew up in a terrible setting and do not commit yourself to the Lord and live in bitterness and live in defeat and in sin, you will not go to heaven. Each of us are responsible for our own decisions. And, you know, that's why I think each of us should be so thankful, those of us who have come from from homes where the name of Christ was given a high place and where we saw exemplified peace and love. We should be so thankful for that. But when it comes right down to it, we're responsible. Even if the decisions weren't easy to make, we're responsible for those decisions. But the Bible has something to say about those people who throw those stumbling blocks in our way. And if we are responsible as parents for giving our children a life that they have to, a childhood that they have to work to overcome bitterness because of the way we treated them, or if we as friends put temptations in the way of our friends, of our peers, God's going to call us into account for that. These people may make wrong decisions, and God's going to ask. He's going to judge them for that. But I really wonder if He's not going to call us on the carpet for those things as well. Well, Jesus said again, if you make one of these little ones to stumble, is it better for you than that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea? Let's take that seriously. It's important. And if we name the name of Christ, let's not let those things be a part of our lives that would be a hindrance to other people, especially to those who are young, who are weak. True brotherhood is built on truth, as shown in the Scripture. We must all be students of the Word, because we can try to do whatever we can do as humans and come up with a good plan, and we can come up with a good structure and come up with good ideas and try to find a common goal. But unless we are assured that that goal is Christ's goal, if our purpose is Christ's purpose, then really we're spinning our wheels here. We must be students of the Word and be led by His Spirit. Let's all take that as a personal challenge to be students of the Scripture. If you turn with me over to Ephesians 5, it's an interesting verse here, or a set of verses. Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 21. It says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Beautiful picture there of brotherhood. But that last verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Brotherhood involves mutual submission. Mutual accountability, mutual submission. And it's so often we try to figure out who is right so that we can rally behind that person. Brotherhood doesn't seek that. It seeks to be to they both parties, or however many parties are involved, seek unity and seek to band together. And we need to be mutually submissive. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I think it's so important that we view brotherhood as one of those things that we cannot do without as Christians. And I think to shy away from it, or to alienate ourselves from each other, is going to end up with us also feeling disillusioned with Christianity as a whole. Okay, I'd like to read Revelation 7, the passage in Revelation 7 again. Maybe one more thing I'll say is that honesty and love, I think, are so important when we deal with each other. We don't want superficiality. We want real relationships. We want real bonds, real connections. And yet sometimes we're afraid of what it takes to get that, because it takes opening ourselves up. It takes honesty. That all needs to be tied together with love. But it's a difficult thing. It's not easy. It's easier just to stand back. And how are you this morning? I'm fine. Yes, yep, sure. And it's all superficial and it's all surface. We need to be honest with each other if we want real relationships, if we want real brotherhood. But that's going to mean that you've got to actually open yourselves up. Open yourself up to hurt, to ridicule, to make yourself vulnerable if you're going to make this real. Okay, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Aren't you glad we're part of the family of God this morning? And that one day we'll stand there before him. And if he is alive in our hearts, he'll say, Come on in. Well done. And I'd just like to say this morning that I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God right here in Seymour. And thank you for being my brothers and my sisters. Let's bow our heads. Let's kneel for prayer.